Let's pray as we continue our series on worship. Father in heaven, you are a good, good God. And you are our good, good Father. And I ask that as we study your word, as we look into these concepts, these principles, that our hearts, Lord, be challenged by you, that we would worship you correctly. We'd worship you with the right motives in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in modern church culture, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in modern church culture, we've taken the concept of worship and we've kind of relegated it to Sunday mornings. Do you know what I'm saying by that? It's like, oh, hey, we're going to talk about worship, so we're going to stick it all together and we're going to put it all together. Like, that's what happens on Sunday mornings. Or maybe that's what happens on Wednesday nights. Maybe we get together and we worship. But let me share something with you that I want you to just have a bigger picture about worship. This morning's message is one of two parts. I was going to try and finish the series, do it all in one part, but there was too much information for me to be able to do that. So this is how we worship, part one. Because we've been talking about why we worship. We worship because, well, let's just start here. We were created to worship. Secondly, we worship because God is worthy of our worship, and we worship because there's an effect that worship has on us. Worship causes us to have humility, and in that humility, we find ourselves before Christ. There's an intimacy, a communion with God, and there's an emptying of ourselves. That emptying of ourselves allows us to have God pour into us. As God pours into us, we are prepared for ministry, and then as we go out, our worship actually affects other people. And we affect others because we've been poured into. But now, how do we worship? There's a how here. And I don't want you to, we don't want to end this without talking about how we worship. And so if you think about it, you know, it's not just about Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. In Israel, the way Israel looked at worship, worship was a huge and a broad concept because they offered worship at home. And they offered worship in the temple several times a day in both locations. So worship was happening at home as well as in the temple. Now think about that for application for us. So worship happens at home and it happens in the church as well. But it wasn't merely just on the Sabbath or the great feasts. In other words, it wasn't just on Christmas and Easter like so many people will have a tendency to do. They go to church twice a year. We call them cheesters. You know, they hit it twice a year. You know, they come to church. They're like, oh, that's when we worship. You know, we worship God at Christmas and Easter. It wasn't just feasts. It was that they were going to worship God all the time. They worshiped God at home. They worshiped God in the temple. They worshiped God continually throughout the day. And it involved, listen, it involved the individual. It involved the family, and it involved the nation. If you're taking notes, that's important, because the worship we see in the scriptures involved the individual, it involved the whole family, and it involved the whole nation. What would that be like if our whole nation would stop and worship God? Could that be an amazing thing? Absolutely. But we as the church are that representative part of our nation. We worship God. We worship God collectively as a group. And that's what we do on Sundays and on Wednesdays and those special occasions. We come together, but there should be individual and family worship in the home. And so God desires for us to worship him. Now, there's one thing I want you to write down this morning. This is the first thing, is this, is that how do we worship? We worship intelligently. We worship intelligently. God wants us to worship him intelligently. In other words, God wants us to know how to worship him. God wants us to understand how the scripture has shown us what worship is. So there's an intelligence that comes with our worship, not a foolishness that comes. Now, I have seen some videos of some pretty foolish-looking worship. And I want you to realize, no, God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. There's an appropriate way to worship the Lord. And as we study the scriptures, we learn those things. But God wants us to worship him intelligently, not in foolhardiness, because God is more concerned about our motives in worship than the method of our worship. So please understand, he's more concerned with our motives than with our methods in our worship. You know, we can worship with a choir, we can worship with a band, we can worship with an organ, we can just sing a cappella, we can do all those different kind of things. But God is more concerned with the motive, ultimately, than with the method of worship. And so when we talk about this idea of God wants us to worship him intelligently, we ask the question, what is true worship? Now, true worship is something that has to be asked why. Well, because worship's important. So we need to ask and understand the answer to the question, a correct definition of what true worship is, so we don't worship God in ignorance. Now, there's one problem, though. When we study the Bible, and we open it, and we go through all of its pages, all of its verses, nowhere in the Scripture does it define worship in the context of worship is, dot, 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 there's the definition. We do not see that in the Bible. So in a sense, there's not that particular answer. So what we do is we're going to look at the Scriptures to know the Word of God, to know how we worship. So there's two words I want to share with you. You can write these down, and you can spell them however you want, by the way, as long as you understand what they are. The first one is a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word for worship, which we find in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for worship in the Old Testament is shakah. Shakah is a word which means to bow down or to pay homage to. So it shows a sense of taking a lower place, becoming the lesser in that moment, in that situation. So that's the word for worship that we see. Now, by the way, you have to understand that shakah, that worship, could be either before an idol or before the living God. It could be inappropriate or appropriate. But that's that particular word. Now, in the New Testament, there is a word for worship, which is a Greek word, which is proskuneo. Proskuneo is a Greek word that means to kiss towards or to show reverence to or toward. So what I want you to notice about that, and what's just really important for us, is that there is a note of affection. You need to see that. We need to understand that implication of affection. So our worship, how do we worship? We worship intelligently. And so as we search the Scripture, we see that there is a need to take the lower place, to understand that God is greater, that we are lesser, and we kiss towards, we show reverence towards in this implication of affection towards God. Now, when you look at the word cherish, or an old English word, laud, like that particular word, we see it in hymnals still today, but it means to praise, the idea to extol upon the Lord. It is an act of completely giving oneself interest, desires, and admiration over to the Lord. That's what it is to cherish the Lord. We give ourselves, our affections, and everything we desire in our lives, we give that over to the Lord. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this. Warren Wiersbe said that worship is personal and passionate. It is our response to the living God, voluntarily offering unto him our worship as he voluntarily offered himself to us. It is the believer's response to who God is and what God has done as we show him affection. True worship is that passionate affection towards God as we praise him, as we extol him. So you have to understand, we do not come here, listen, we do not come to get. In our worship, we come to give. Does everybody understand that? We come to give unto the Lord of our praises. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But understand that worship is not something that is cold and impersonal. It's not that cold and impersonal. It's rather a passionate praise. It's something that comes deep from within our soul of our love and our adoration for who God is and what he's done. Now, worship is intelligent, yes, so we look in the Scriptures to find out what that means. But secondly, it's this, if you're taking notes. Worship has to be with the right motive. Worship has to be with the right motive or motives, depending on your situation. But please understand this. When we're worshiping God, we can get things caught up in the wrong motive. Now, when I was younger, I had what my adopted daughter refers to as a creeper van. What was wrong with the van? She goes, it was black and had tinted windows. It was a problem for you. And so it was like the creeper van, you know, and I had this van. And this van, well, it used a lot of gas. And when she explained the creeper van to me, I explained that maybe that's why I got pulled over all the time. I thought I was a bad driver. Apparently they're going, oh, there's a creeper, and they would just pull me over. But this van used a lot of fuel, and I had a part-time job. I was going to school, and so I would go up to my mom, and I'd say, Mama, you're so pretty. Mama, you're so smart. And she'd say, how much gas do you need? And so, you know, so what was I doing? I was going and I was giving her praise because I wanted something, right? How many of you have ever done that to somebody ever? Right? We do that, right? Kids come in the house, you know, young people, you do that all the time. Daddy, you're so strong and brave. And your dads are going, what did you do or what do you want, right? See, we have a tendency to do that. And see, you understand, that's coming with praise with the wrong motive. Now, I tried to put it down on a level we could all relate to and understand, but we have to be careful we don't do that with the Lord. We have to be careful we don't come in with the wrong motives when we're worshiping God. See, true worship is that affection towards God, but it has to be with the right motives, because worshiping God with the wrong motive or the wrong motives can be just as useless as worshiping a wrong God with sincere motives. See, how many of you understand that an idol is just a hunk of stone, wood, or metal? How many of you guys understand that? That an idol is just an idol. It cannot save, it cannot hear, it cannot help, it cannot rescue, it cannot speak, it cannot see. It's simply an idol. But there are many people out there that are paying homage to their idols, and those idols cannot do anything, and they praise those idols, and they extol those idols, and doesn't do anything for them. Whether it's an idol of wood or stone, they're out there worshiping a rock, and I'm going to tell you something, that rock can't save them, but the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, can save them from their sin. And they're worshiping the wrong God. And there's so many times that we come in and we have the wrong motives before a holy God, because we come in thinking that God's going to do something because we're now going to bring him praise, which, by the way, he deserves praise all the time. So you understand that when you come and worship the Lord, or you see somebody, do you understand when people raise their hands, that's a position of surrender, right? You don't walk around town like this going, all right. That would look weird, right? But see, sometimes this is kind of what I see in the hearts of God's people. Maybe you haven't been to a midweek study in years, and then you have a difficult board meeting or a staff meeting, or you got called into the boss's office on a Thursday. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship God so God will rescue me from this situation. Do you understand? That's like me trying to butter up my mama for gas money. And so sometimes when we raise our hands to the Lord, that's surrender. It's not gimme, 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 gimme. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. See, God's not a vending machine. What does he say? Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7, Jesus speaking, he calls out to the religious leaders and he goes, hypocrites. He says, you guys are hypocrites. The idea of you are one thing on the inside, which is death. And outside, you're trying to look all religious and trying to look all good on the outside and sound good on the outside, but inside, you're a mess. He says, hypocrites. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? He calls them out. He says, this Old Testament verse, this is about you. This is what it says. It says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching the commandments and doctrines of men. These guys were worshiping God in vain because their motives were messed up. Their motives were wrong as they were worshiping the Lord. And we have to have the right motives when we worship God. We have to check our motives when we worship, because God, like I said, is not a vending machine. It's not insert song, get your stuff. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes people start thinking that way. Well, if I come and I worship the Lord, then he'll do all these things in my life. Let me explain something again, and I want to make sure you understand this. When we come to worship God, we are not here to get. We are here to give. When we come to worship God, we are giving him praise. We are giving him adoration. We are lifting up before the Lord our gift. Now, does God bless us when we worship him? Yes, he does. Does God bless us when we're studying his word as we worship him? Yes, he does. But if we come in with the motive of, I'm here to get, then we've got the wrong motive, because like we said, God is not a vending machine. We don't put in a couple prayers and clunk, 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 there's the thing we want. It doesn't work. We are those that are here to give to the Lord. Now, to have good motives starts with understanding the next two things I want to talk to you about. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. It's this, 3 and 4 for this morning. We worship God in the Spirit, and we worship God in truth. How do we worship God? Intelligently, with the right motives, in spirit, and in truth. That is how God is to be worshiped, and that's how we worship him. Please open, if you would, your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. That is the most beautiful sound a pastor will ever hear. Did you guys know that? Sound of pages moving. That's like, something's happening in the people because we're going to look at God's word. When we look at God's word, God teaches us. I love that sound. So if your app has that sound on it, go ahead and turn that on. That's okay. I just want to hear it while you swipe, you know. It's like, okay, so John chapter 4, verse 1, says this. And I'm just going to go through this so we have some context of what's happening. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though he himself did not baptize, but his disciples. And so in this situation, he's going to start going on the move. He's been in Judea, and he's going to now move because the Pharisees are a problem, and the time has not yet come. It's not time for him to be betrayed and to be crucified. And so they've heard that Jesus now has more disciples because they've been being baptized. And so now this rumor's getting around that something's going on with Jesus. And because something's going on with Jesus, this guy's becoming something. He's going to go back towards Galilee again. And it says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to do that? So we have this lesson to start with. But he needed to go through because there was ministry to be done. And it says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. And there Jesus, therefore, being wearied from the journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, what you have to understand is this is getting towards the hot time of the day. This isn't the cool of the day. So, ladies, let me ask you a question. If you had to go get water for your family every day, and you had a choice to go in the morning or in the heat of the day, how many of you would go in the morning? Right. So this woman comes in the heat of the day. There's a reason she comes in the heat of the day. She comes in the heat of the day because she's ridiculed by the other women when she comes with them because she has some life issues that Jesus is about to call out. And so here he is, and he's sitting there, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, if you don't know who the Samaritans were, when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, there was a huge portion of the people that were taken away, and they intermarried with the Assyrians, and they came back. And so the Jews felt that they were impure. They looked at them as a crossbred, and so they weren't pure. But they still maintained their Jewish heritage, but they didn't worship in Jerusalem because they weren't allowed. They worshiped where? They worshiped at Mount Gerizim, which was another mountain in the area, which is going to come up now in our story. And so here she is, and she says, hey, we don't have anything to do with each other. What are you talking to me for? First of all, you're a guy. I'm a woman. That's the first issue culturally. The second one is, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Who are you who talks to me? And Jesus said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And so where do you get this living water? Now, we read that, but we don't understand the attitude. She's giving him some attitude. First of all, why are you talking to me? That's the first attitude. The second one is, okay, you have living water. You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Okay, you understand? Let's just be honest. She's got some attitude going on here. She's got attitude, and she says, hey, where are you going to get this water, big shot? You don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. What do you got this living water? Well, Jesus goes on and says this. She says, well, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his livestock? I mean, are you greater than the guy who dug the well? I mean, what's going on with you? Who are you that you would say that you can give me living water? And And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of the water of this well will thirst again. That's important. He just said, if you drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. How many of you in this room right now understand he's talking about something spiritual? Right? He's saying something spiritual. He says, look, you drink of this water, you'll thirst. But if you drink of the water I give, you're going to have a fountain that's everlasting life. Something spiritual is going to happen in your life if you drink from the water that I'm going to give you. And then she says, and the woman said, well, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to get water. Did you see she missed it? She said, well, give me this water because I don't like coming out here in the heat of the day. Give me the water so I won't thirst or have to come here anymore. Totally missed it. Right? Totally missed it. Have you ever been in church and totally missed it? Right? What did the pastor just say? Right? What just happened? Like, totally missed the message. She just totally missed it. So what does Jesus say? Jesus is going to get to the issue. See, before we can know salvation, we have to know that we're sinners, right? So what does he say? Jesus said to her, well, go call your husband and come here. She said, give me the water. Well, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have said, well, you have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you're shacked up with right now is not your husband. That's a paraphrase. Right? But please understand, that's what he said. He said, look, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. You've said, well, you have no husband. You've had five, you don't, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. What does she do now? She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. See, when we set it up, that line's actually funny to us now, isn't it? Because he says, hey, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right, you don't. You've had five, and the one you're with right now, you shacked up with. That's wrong. And she goes, you're a prophet. Do you understand? Jesus calls us out all the time, doesn't he? You ever been in church and have the word just go boop, right in your heart, and you're like, ooh, right? And so God just speaks to the heart and speaks right to it. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she changes the subject. Have you ever done that with God? Right? I see that all the time. I see people in church, right? And it gets to that convicting part of the passage, right? And it's like, you know, when God says that we need to do this, and all of a sudden people are like, what's going on Facebook? And I was like, right? I've seen people like doing the dating apps in church going, no, no, no. Pastor, you move past the convicting stuff about relationships. I'll get back to you later. You know, it's like, and we do that. We want to change the subject. You know, we want to do it. She wanted to do it. So what does she say? She goes on to the subject of worship, which is why we're using this passage. So she goes on and says, well, actually she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Yeah, good girl. says, our father worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she says, look, if she makes it about worship all of a sudden. Well, you're a prophet. Well, hey, let's talk about worship. No, wait, we were talking about the fact that you're shacking up with a dude. You're changing the subject. Don't change the subject. But she does. She says, well, you know, we worship on Mount Gerizim, but you say you guys worship in Jerusalem. So where is it? What are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to worship? And I love what Jesus said. Jesus says, woman. And yes, it came across exactly the way you laughed at it, and that's the reason why. It says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He goes, look, there's coming a time where it's not going to matter. And by the way, no, we the Jews, we got it right. You got it wrong. He wanted to clarify the question. He answers the question, but he says, there's coming a time. And then he goes on, and what does he say? He says, but the hour is coming, and now is. So this applies to us. So the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So with the right motives, we have to understand it is in the spirit and in truth that we worship God. He says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Think about that for just a moment, church. God, who created us to worship him, who is worthy of our worship, is seeking those who would worship him, and he's seeking those that would worship him, with the right motives in spirit and in truth. But understand this, he goes on to say, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So the question is, are we worshiping in the spirit? What does it mean to be worshiping in the spirit? It's to worship in the realm of the spirit. See, she's talking about a physical location. Do we worship God in this mountain or in this other mountain? He says, no, neither, because the time is now when we worship him in spirit. How many of you understand what it means when we say God is all present or ever present? How many of you guys understand, right? He is everywhere at every time in every place. God is always present. It's not about going to a temple or to a certain place. God is with us, and he's with us now. We can worship God wherever we are, because wherever we are, God is there. God is with us, and so when we worship in the Spirit, it's understanding that God is to be worshiped in the Spirit. It's not about a specific place or location. Aren't you glad that you can worship God anywhere and you don't have to go to a certain place to worship God? Aren't you glad we don't have to travel for hours and hours and hours to find a place to meet with God, because our God is with us wherever we are? Because Jesus himself said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is here. Jesus is with us. He's with us now. He's in the house, but he's in your home. He's in your car. He is with you everywhere that you are. And so also the idea of worshiping in the Spirit means under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is God, would help us to know how to worship God himself through the Spirit of God that is dwelling in us. But we worship not in the frailty of our humanity. It's not about trying to do it in our flesh. Now, how many understand that that term in our flesh or in the flesh is a real church term? We use it all the time in church. And a lot of people don't understand that. What I want to help you understand is when we use that term, it's the idea we don't worship God in the frailty of our humanity. We worship God in the power of the Spirit of God. We worship him spiritually. So in Philippians chapter 3, we can see this. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Paul, sharing with the Philippian church, he's going to deal with three things. He says, look, you have to understand that we are of the circumcision, for we are the circumcision, number one, who worship God in the Spirit. That's number one. Number two, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we worship in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in our flesh, that we can get this right in the flesh. Now, young people, let me explain something to you. You will have a tendency to try and do things in your flesh to try and make your flesh seem pretty or right before God, when you've got to get right in your spirit. You have to be right in the heart before you try and fix what's going on the outside. Let God fix the inside. When God fixes the inside, the outside does take care of itself. But so often we try and make the outside look right. Paul says something very interesting. He says, though I, in verse 4, also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, anybody thinks they can stand around in the flesh and go, they're a big deal? He goes, I can say more. And what can I say more to? He says, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He says, that stuff in my flesh I've counted loss. We worship in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, I could boast in the flesh, but I have given all those things in my flesh away that I might know Christ. And now we consider the idea of truth. What is it to worship God in truth? To worship God in truth is in the sincerity of heart. It's a genuineness in our heart. But how do we know what truth is? We know what truth is because the Word of God is truth. How many of you believe that in this are all things that we need for life? Everything's here. This is what we need. So we need to know it. And so all these things are here. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says this. Jesus speaking, Jesus said to him, speaking to Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 17:17, Jesus speaking, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so understand that if we want to know how to worship God in truth, we need to know the Word of God, because the Word of God shows us ultimately how we are to worship God. We seek to know God through the Word. As we seek to know God through the Word, we discover how to worship God in the appropriate way, with intelligence, by searching the Word, with the right motives, because God's Word deals with our motives and the issues of our heart. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the joints and the marrow and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word comes and does a work. Please understand in Psalm chapter 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18, it says this: "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and all who call upon him in truth. "For he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him." And regarding those who fear him, it says, "And he will hear their cry and save them." God will be with them and save them. But so often, we get confused on what worship really looks like from God's perspective. So in Psalm chapter 51, starting in verse 16, going through 17, it says, the psalmist saying, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, and you do not delight in burnt offerings." He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Says there's an idea of a brokenness. Remember the shekah, the proskuneho, the taking the lower place, the broken place to be before the Lord, and we worship him with the right motives, coming and giving him praise, and we do it in spirit, and we do it in truth. We worship God, and as we worship God, it is a heart issue. How we worship God is a heart issue above everything else. Now, you know that the scripture shows us some physical ways to worship. I don't know if you know that, but we're shown some examples of what like a position of our body might be. So in Genesis chapter 24, verse 26, we see the idea of bowing our heads. So we might come and worship and bow our heads. And it says, "And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord." So the idea of bowing his head, you know, I'm just going to come, I bow my head, you know. I try not to do that too much to you guys because there's a reflection that can hurt your eyes. And but so I just, you know, the bowing of the head. But we also see in Psalm chapter 95, verse 6, it says this: "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." There's a bowing of the knees. There's the bowing of the head, the bowing of the knees. And I'm not saying these are things, hey, we're going to start implementing these things. No, what I'm doing is I'm saying this is what the scripture says, and these are examples of the physical position of worship. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath, without doubting." So we see the idea of bowing our knee, bowing our head, lifting our hands in worship. And we've talked about this is surrender, right? This is a position of surrender. I remember the first time I raised my hands in church. My wife and I were still, we weren't married yet. We were still dating, and we went to a church that was a very Pentecostal church, and people were running around having a great old time in worship, and people were raising their hands, and I've never raised my hands in church before, and I'm like, I said, "Should I raise my hands?" She goes, "I don't know. I guess you could raise your hands. I guess I could." I said, so I did one of these. Whoop. You know, I got a hand up. You know, that was it. It was like, you know, and then pretty soon I'm like, "Hey, look at me. Ha ha." You know, I got two, right? Then pretty soon it was jazz hands. You know, I had to work into it. I mean, it was uncomfortable. It was a new thing for me, right? It was weird because this is very vulnerable. You guys get that, right? This is a vulnerable position. And so I had to work my way into that. But look, we bow our heads, we bow our knees, we lift our hands. In Exodus chapter 3:6, it says that Moses covered his face when he saw the glory of the Lord, another position that we would see. But we see in Genesis chapter 17:3 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, the idea of falling on your face or bowing down, face down before the Lord. And so we see this position of coming and bowing down before the Lord. Listen, we can worship bowed down, hands lifted, on our knees. We can worship God while we're standing. We can worship God while we're sitting. We can worship God in the car. We can worship God at work. We can worship God while we walk. We can worship God when we're in one of those little Buddy Holly killing planes in turbulence, you know, because that's where I really worship God. When I go, ah, you know, and so we have all these different ways and all these different places we can worship. You know what? We can worship God wherever we are. But when we worship God, you have to understand this. We worship God intelligently. We worship God with the right motives. We worship God in spirit. We worship God in truth, because I want to let you know something. It is not about bottom line. It is not about the position of the body. It is about the condition of the heart. When we talk about how we worship, it is not about the position of our body. Ultimately, it is about the condition of our heart. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him as he is, spiritually. And God is truth, and because God is truth, he cannot be worshiped in error. In everything that we do in our worship and how we worship God through the condition of our heart. In everything that we do. So before we serve, before we sing, before we do anything, we have to ask this question. Do I know what I'm doing? Is my motive right? Is it in the spirit? And is it in truth? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the body of Christ that comes together to worship you and to honor you and to give you praise and glory. Lord, we are the created and you are our creator. And as we now come into this house and we are here and we've worshiped and Lord, we've been sitting at your feet. We've emptied ourselves of ourselves before you and we've asked that you'd speak to us. Lord, I want to pray for the hearts of the worshipers in this room. If you're here and you've been worshiping God and your motives have just been all messed up, you've been worshiping the Lord and you're just trying to get something from God and your heart is not in the right place, I want to encourage you right now is a great time to get your heart motives right. Just get your motives right before the Lord. If you want your heart to be right before the Lord, maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, and maybe you just need to get right with God, period, because you've been kind of playing on the outside, and you need to get it right. You need to get with Jesus because you got some issues that need to be dealt with. Maybe you just, in your worship, your hearts, your motives have been all wrong and all skewed, and you've been coming to get instead of coming to give. Whatever it might be, whatever heart issue you might have right now, I want to ask that you would just, before the Lord, you just stand. I want to pray for you this morning. If you want to get those heart issues right, I'm just going to ask that you would stand before the Lord. Be brave. Just say, hey, I want to get my heart issues right. I just want to stand before the Lord. I'll do it for one. I'll do it for 100. I don't care if it's just one person. We're going to take the time to do this. Take the time to make sure our heart's right. Because we want our hearts right before God when we worship him. We want the body to just, we want to just be so blessed when we worship God that our hearts are pure and we have a purity in our heart when we worship. So church family, those of you who are not standing, what I'd like you to do, I want you to look around you for just a moment. If there's somebody standing, I want you to get up. If you got to go across an aisle, get away from your stuff, whatever, I want you to go, let's lay hands on those that are standing right now. Let's lay hands on them because this is the ministry of the body of Christ. We're going to lay hands on them. We're going to let them know that they're loved by the Lord, they're loved by God's people, and that God knows and God sees their heart, and God's going to do a repair. God's going to do a work right now. Let's make sure that everybody who's standing, somebody's laying a hand on them. Got a brother in the back. Got another couple people over in the back over here that need somebody to just kind of be brave. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, I don't know how to lay hands on people, it's really simple. You just put a hand on them. It's not rocket science. It's just the love of the body of Christ. That's all we're talking about doing. And so, Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for all those right now that are standing, all those that have said, I want my heart, I want my motives, I want my heart right before the Lord. God, I ask that you would do a specific and a special individual work in every heart, and I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill them, to bless them, to encourage them as they walk with you, as they walk in you. That, Lord, they would know what they're doing when they worship. They would know their motives are pure. They would understand that it is in your spirit that they worship and is in the truth of your word and how we find out how to worship you. And that, Lord, they would have that worship. Lord, if there's somebody that just stood up because they need to come and get right with you, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be right with you, that their lives would be forever changed. Lord, I thank you for their courage. I thank you for that. And Lord, in that courage, I pray that you give them a blessing. They walk out of this place in the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of who you are. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. And God, all God's kids say, amen.